Okay, praise the Lord. Good morning. Wonderful to see you. God bless you. It's incredible assembly, brothers, sisters, family. It's always a joy, isn't it, to be together? It's so wonderful to be here and really so thankful for one another and the faith and the ministry, the effect of your lives and the church in this community and in this time is amazing. So thank you for your prayers and your faith and your lives. It's incredible. Short story, just quickly, just a few weeks ago, we had a lady contact the church. She said, I have a baby. We would like to baptize our baby. Could you help? And of course, I explained. I said, well, we don't baptize babies. We're an evangelical church. And according to the biblical model, we baptize adults, believing adults. But we do baby dedications. Why don't you meet? Let's meet and we can talk about it. She said, okay. She lives in Eastbourne. So one afternoon she came with her baby. We met in one of the side rooms and we spoke for some time. And she was a young mother with a baby, been married a couple of years. And of course, as I met with her, I explained the gospel to her. And she was so ready to respond to the gospel. And we prayed together. She accepted Christ. And after the prayer, she said, I just sensed something so personal and powerful as we were praying. She said, I don't know. Is that normal? She said. And it was a really special time. And as time went on, she told me that they've now found a church in Eastbourne that they're going to. And they discovered someone on her husband's side who's a minister who's going to do the baby dedication. So I said, maybe just our part was to help you find your faith in Christ and your salvation. And we're here for you if you need. So those little stories are a blessing. God just brings someone right through our doors like that. Tomorrow we'll be doing a nursing home ministry in Fairlight Nursing Home. We do that once a month. You're welcome to join us at 2 o'clock there if you'd like to come. Also, the next day I'll be going to visit Rosemary and Kath. And Mary and Bill are going to come with me. I think we've got one more place. If anyone would like to come on Tuesday morning, you're welcome to come. We've been having an amazing time at Christianity Explored. Oh, it's been so rich, so unexpected. And we have the question and answer times at the end, and God ministers to our hearts. We still have a couple of weeks left of that. You're welcome to come at any time. To that. So that will be this Tuesday night. I've noticed during the course also that people love the Bible, they love the Lord, and they have questions. And some high questions, some deep questions. So what I thought to do is when Christianity Explored ends, we'll continue one or two or more, if you like, Tuesday nights where I'll come and I'll open up and just sit in there, have a cup of tea, and we'll have a question and answer time. And you can bring your Bible questions. If you want, you can let me know first in case I need to do some research on it, but we can be quite spontaneous also. So on Tuesday nights in the future, we'll have a discussion time, and that's for you. And I don't mind if there are two people, but would rejoice if there were so many people coming. And let's have a time with an open Bible and an open heart and ask questions and let God answer them and minister to our hearts. Okay, so we'll let you know about that. Don't forget also we have India Night coming up. That's happening on the 26th, is that correct, 26th? And it's going to be right here with food and fellowship and of course, looking at the slides prayerfully and thinking about the work in India, which all of us are a part of in our faith, our prayers, and our giving. So plan to come to that. And then lastly, you may remember that we spoke about an Israel trip. And we weren't sure whether to do it at the end of this year or the end of next year, and it seems like the plan now is we're going to do it at the end of 2019 in November. And the response I'm getting is that more people will be available for that trip. So it's very exciting. It's not just like a holiday. It is more like a spiritual pilgrimage. Your life will never be the same. It is so powerful, so potent. The Bible will never be the same, and God will open your eyes to so many things. So pray, save, beg, but don't steal. And believe God that you can be a part of that trip. So any further questions, you can come and see me about that. Okay, Ezra, we're gonna be in Haggai, which is that little prophetic book at the end of the Old Testament, but we're going to read from Ezra and Haggai. So let's stand together. And you may remember last week we were in Haggai chapter 1, and we'll be in Haggai chapter 2. First we'll read from Ezra. Of course, this is the context. Ezra chapter 3, from verse 11. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever towards Israel. And then all the people shouted with a great shout, when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. And then Haggai chapter 2 in verse 3, the prophet asks this question. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. So, Father, we pray you would bless our time in your word this morning. As we mix faith and we respond in our hearts and we look to you and trust you and thank you, we ask you to teach us, to bless us. We thank you for the privilege of being disciples, to be learners of your word and getting to know you. And we pray together in Jesus' name, you bless our time. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated together. Oh, it's a joy and a privilege to be learning the Bible together. We remember, if you look in the Old Testament, the last three small books of the Old Testament, the last three prophetic voices of the Old Testament is Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Haggai, one of these last voices. He was an older prophet, older than his contemporary, Zechariah. He only spoke for a few months, four short messages. Malachi wasn't until about 80 years later, during the return of Nehemiah when they were building the wall. But Haggai, being one of the older men, would have lived through the captivity and perhaps was counted among the old men who had seen the glory of Solomon's original temple. We remember Solomon's temple. Remember the context. Remember David, and it was his son Solomon who built that temple, the glorious temple. There had nothing been seen quite like it. And then after it standing for some 100 years under Nebuchadnezzar, that temple was destroyed in 586. The people were taken into captivity for 70 years, and then the remnant returned under a Jewish governor by the name of Zerubbabel. We have studied that, and we read of it in the first six chapters of the book of Ezra. Zerubbabel, with Joshua the priest, they returned with a remnant, under 50,000, a small percentage of God's people, but they returned. And they returned for a purpose. What was it? To build the house of the Lord, to build the temple, that God brought them back again, that he would be centered again, once again, not just geographically or in a stone structure, but in the hearts of the people. There will be revived a living faith in the living God, their faithful covenant God, once again. So God faithfully turned the captivity just that he had promised, and the remnant returned to Jerusalem. But there was some opposition. We read in Ezra 4:4 that the people of the land, particularly the Samaritans, weakened the hands and frustrated the purpose of God's people. And in 4:24, the work of the temple ceased. And for 16 years, the work lay dormant and it began to be overgrown. And the people began to come to the conclusion, it is not time now for us to build the Lord's house. And they began to get occupied with their own lives and their own houses and the details of life, which we understand. But then God did something marvelous, something wonderful. We read of it in that next chapter, in Ezra chapter 5. It says in verse 1, and then Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, began to preach. And then in verse 2, and then the hearts of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people were stirred up and they began to build. What an incredible thing. The words of these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, oh, I wish we knew what they said, don't you? But we do know what they said. We have their books in the Bible. We are studying them together. And the hearts of the people were revived. Have you ever sensed that in your own life? That maybe we sense we're getting a little bit dull? Or there's something missing in our faith? And then we perhaps hear a message or a word from God and he quickens our hearts once again. Have you ever had that? I hope so, because it's part of the Christian life. It's part of all of our experience. The soul cleaves to the dust, but we are quickened according to his word. And understanding that helps us have certain disciplines in our life, for we know that we need to hear the word of God preached and taught. And we come with an expectation that God once more will quicken our hearts again and bring into the focus his house and the priesthood and the sacrifice, namely Christ himself. And our calling as the people of God. So in the book of Haggai, there are four short messages. We looked in chapter 1 together, where the Lord, through the prophet, says, consider your ways. Is it time for you to build your panel houses and my house lies waste? And the hearts of the people were searched. And he said, have you noticed that you put your hand to the plow and you sow in the seed and you go and labor and yet you are still lacking and you are still wanting? And they began to realize, oh, there is a blessing that is missing. And God put his finger right on the issue. Matthew 6:33 was our New Testament language for that. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added unto you. And God said to them, I'll tell you my timetable. In chapter 1, verse 8, he said, it is time to build. In fact, he said, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple. And I love these words, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. And when we think about the building of the house and how the Lord lays that in application in our own lives, Of course, we consider the building of the church itself, ministry and people and the gospel going forth. And also the building in our own personal lives, our own spiritual lives. The building of the house, it speaks of the spiritual life of an individual and of course of a congregation. But it cannot ever be neglected. But it must be at the center that we are spirit-filled. That we are not just nominal believers with a vocabulary and a theology and a form, but we are spirit-filled, that we go to the altar in the morning and perhaps different times in the day, and we come and we are refreshed by Him, and we draw near and we hear the word, and in the end we say, "Oh, in Jesus' name, amen." And we sense it just like that precious mother. Oh, is it always like that? That God will show His presence in my life like that? It's a promise. It's part of our blessed experience. So He says, go to the mountain and bring wood and build. It reminds me of a wonderful story in 2 Kings chapter 6 when Elisha and the prophets, they needed to expand the house of the prophets or the school of the prophets. And it says in verse 2, let's go to Jordan. And then this little phrase, let every man take a beam. Perhaps that reminds Alec of when we built the church here, I don't know. But let every man take a beam. It speaks of the gifts, the portion of each person. Every man take a beam. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says, every man, every woman, every person is gifted by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? That you are gifted by the Holy Spirit. That every believer having at least one spiritual gift, but that gift is not for you. It's for the church. My gift is for you, your gift is for me. Our gift is for the corporate expression and experience of the church and for the furtherance of His work and ministry through us. Jesus is the head. We are the body, different members according to our gifts. And we read that the people responded to Haggai's message. And of course, the first response isn't with the feet or the hands or the mouth, or it's with the heart. And this is where the response was found, where no one else sees. But what is happening in the heart? And it says all the people feared the Lord greatly, and they responded to Haggai in repentance and faith. And then in verse 13 of chapter 1, Haggai, it says, the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, this is what he said, I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you. Who is speaking? God. What does he say? I am with you. What great comforting words for any believer in any situation, in any time, that God would reassure us and comfort us. For a mother, for a husband, for someone with physical ailments, for someone, for a pastor, for anyone, that God would say, I am with you. Oh, whew, that changes everything. For I would not want to do this, we might say, unless I knew that. Unless I sense that you were with us. This promise is connected to every time God calls the men of old and the people of old that He would use through the scriptures, from Abraham and Isaac and David and on, each one God would have to reassure them, listen, this is what frames your calling. This is the foundation. This is the essence of it all. That I am with you. That you must look to that and lean on that and believe that and be assured of that every day. Even at the Great Commission, the Lord said to His disciples, all power is given unto me, go into all the world. And then He said, I am with you. always, to the end. And there were great results of Haggai's words. We see in 1:14 that then the Lord stirred the heart. See, there was the response of the heart first. Oh, amen, that's right. Oh, thank you. The correction, the edification, the response. And then, verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, of Joshua, and all the remnant of the people. And then we come to chapter 2. This is Haggai's next message. It's about a month after the first message. The work had begun. And then now their hands have returned to the work. The foundation is laid and they are beginning to build. And Haggai comes again in the next month and says to them in verse 1, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, to the remnant of the people, saying, what does Haggai say? He addresses what was happening among some of the people. We read the verses in the reading at the beginning. Do you remember? That there were the older men who had seen the glory of Solomon's temple, and when they saw the small foundation in comparison, they began to weep in their memory. Oh no, the glory of Solomon's temple, look at this. We have returned, but look at this. And they began to weep. But there were young men there who had never seen Solomon's temple, and they were rejoicing. It says, in the noise you could not discern between the weeping and the rejoicing. But God could discern it. And he sent Haggai, who had something to say about that. So he says in verse 3 of chapter 2, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? You sense a little bit of a rebuke there. You older men who are weeping, is this nothing to you? Do you not sense that God is here? That this is God's work? That this is God's city? This is God's place? These are God's people? That God is moving? And you would despise the work of God because you walk by sight and you are naturally minded and you're living in the past and not in the present. Oh, I'm sure they felt corrected. Because those words could have been discouraging for some, could they not? Perhaps for Zerubbabel, the Jewish governor who had led the remnant, and they came back to Jerusalem. Think of the decision that was. And he leads this remnant and there is great opposition and they lay the foundation. They're thinking, what a victory, and they rejoice. And then there are the older men weeping. It's not so encouraging for Joshua. And what about the remnant and the younger people? These older, wiser men that we've respected, they're weeping. What is happening? So Haggai says in verse 4, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel. He says to these men, you're weeping, is it as nothing? And then he says to Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people, be strong, says the Lord. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. That will be the title of our message this morning. I am with you, says the Lord. That's what puts everything into perspective. For even if we had Solomon's temple in all of its glory, but if the Lord was not there, what do you have? Bricks and mortar and metal. But if the Lord is there, an empty warehouse is a glorious place, right? Our living room, our home, it doesn't matter if the Lord is there. Changes everything. So he says, oh, Zerubbabel and Joshua and you young men in the remnant and all of the people, be strong, for I am with you. Recognize the divine appointment and the hand of God and the move of God and the heart of God and the compassionate heart of the Lord in the commission. And say, in Jesus' name, amen. For God is God. What he is doing is amazing. So he says to them, be strong and work. Be strong and put your hands to the work. And look at this foundation, though it may be smaller than Solomon's temple. And just look at this and recognize this is wonderful. For the Lord is here. Verse 2, he strengthens his words by saying, according to the word that I covenanted with you when I came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Isn't that wonderful? According to the words that I covenanted with you, the word that I promised you, that my spirit would remain with you. Guess what? I've been faithful to my promise. My spirit is with you. And so may we say, also as New Testament believers, beneficiaries of the new covenant, where the Spirit of God has been given to us, not only with us, but he is in us to perform his good work in us and through us, and sometimes despite us. The new covenant means that he has given us all that is needed for us to be victorious and to glorify him and to see his work fulfilled. It is a covenant of great grace. And his spirit being in us, present with us, is so key to that. So he says, according to the word that I covenanted with you. Oh, God is good to his word, is he not? Thank you for that. Amen. Verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, one more, it is a little while I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Again, he's saying, you look at this foundation, and you may judge that with your heart, but be careful. And he lifts their eyes to the future, and he says, guess what? They shall come to the desire of all nations in verse 7. What is that referring to? Who is that referring to? But the Messiah. The one who would come. The one who that God would come in the form of a man and walk in Jerusalem and come into that very temple. The temple that Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people were building. The prophet says, guess what? Before you despise the work of the Lord, let me tell you, the desire of all nations will come here. And just a few hundred years later, after the last voice of Malachi in the Old Testament, 400 years go by, and then the desire of all nations, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace himself, came and came into the temple. And he called his disciples and he began to teach and preach. Incredible eternal principle. So the Haggai lifts their eyes to the future and says, the time will come when the Messiah will come in this temple. What's more glorious than that? Verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord. Verse 9, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. How about that? You think Solomon's temple was glorious, but the glory of this temple will be greater than the former. For the Messiah will come here, will walk here, will be in Jerusalem, will be in the temple courtyard, will be at the feasts, the one whom all the feasts and sacrifices speak of, the one who all the prophets are waiting for. He shall come. and the glory shall be greater. Of course, looking to his first coming, which now has happened, and still awaiting his second coming also. The Messiah is the desire of all nations. Zechariah, remember, was Haggai's contemporary. Haggai only ministered a couple of months, Zechariah perhaps for a full 2 years. And he had a similar address to this issue. We read of it in Zechariah chapter 4. Stay with me for a moment. Nudge your neighbor if you need to. Zechariah says in verse 4, it's not on the screen, so listen carefully. He answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Who is speaking? The Lord. Through who? Zechariah. To who? To Zerubbabel. "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." We often quote that verse. This is the context. The Lord is speaking to Zerubbabel at this specific time with the building of the temple. Maybe he's faced with discouragement, of course. And the Lord says, "Listen, Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Verse 7. "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a great plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." What is the capstone? The final stone when the temple is rebuilt. And the prophet, imagine being Zerubbabel, and you hear the prophet Zechariah say and point to you as he says it, "Zerubbabel laid the foundation, and guess what? He shall bring the capstone, saying grace, grace to it." Prophesying, predicting that Zerubbabel surely would see the temple completed. In verse 8, Zechariah goes on to say, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands also shall finish it." And then verse 10 says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" Who has despised the work of God? Oh, how careful we are in our hearts not to judge the work of God by our natural perception. But we sow and we labor and we pray and we live by faith and we give it unto the Lord. It is his work. And we trust him for what he is doing. And we don't judge it by sight. But we recognize it has eternal value. Just as we round it up to a close, back in Haggai chapter 2. He brings up an analogy to them in verse 12 and 13 and 14. He says, if a man would touch a dead corpse, in verse 13, and he is defiled, will he pass on that defilement? And the priest said, yes, he would. And he says, in the same way, in verse 14, he says, the disobedience of the people, the attitude, the unbelief of the people has been like contagious and defiling another person in the work of God. And before you know it, everyone had lost focus. And Haggai says it was like that. He says, and therefore every work of their hands that is offered is unclean. In other words, because the central issue was not in the center, because the Lord was not at the center, everything else they did, the Lord says, oh, it's unclean. It's not acceptable to me. Now flip that the other way. When this is in the center and there is the right focus and God is on the throne, then all of these other things are like a sweet-smelling offering to him and a blessing to him, and he is free to bless them. There may have been some, as they were about 2 months now building the temple, who were beginning to say, okay, well, Haggai corrected us saying that we weren't getting things done and that's why there was a famine in the land, etc. But I don't see anything changing, do you? It's been 2 months now. What's happening? So Haggai says, verse 19, is the seed still in the barn? It's a good question, isn't it? Is the seed still in the barn? And yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yet yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. Wow, isn't that amazing? He knows what's happening in the heart. And he says, listen, I know you may beginning to ask, okay, where's the blessing? We still have opposition. We still have struggles happening here. And of course, they continued with Israel all through the days, even to this day. But God's blessing was promised among them. When you plant a seed, you don't expect it to sprout up the next day. If you do, you'll be maybe a little disappointed. And that's what God says here. You don't stop because you don't see the results. It's not according to your timetable. It's according to the Lord's. Oh, let us knock on the door. Let us seek. Let us believe. Let us pray. But ultimately, it's up to God. What he does and when he does it. He says your responsibility is to knock, to pray, to seek, to ask, to go, to speak, to believe, to trust me. And what the results are, you leave that to me. Galatians 6:9 puts it this way. Do not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. Oh, let's embrace these words this morning that God says two things in this message. Number one, I am with you. And number two, I will bless you. Amen? And then in the last words of Haggai at the end of chapter 2, he lifts their eyes even further down the horizon, looking to the end times in his fourth and final message. Because the people, they were still surrounded with Babylon and the authority of the foreign powers and the soldiers and everything that went with that, this little remnant building in Jerusalem, they were still, in effect, surrounded and had questions in their heart, perhaps not unlike a believer in this world system. But Haggai says, oh, the day will come. And he mentions the things that will happen at the second coming when Christ will return, when eventually he will set up his kingdom. And he speaks not literally of Zerubbabel, but of Zerubbabel's descendant, because Zerubbabel, by the way, was of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of David, which pointed ahead to the Lion of the tribe of Judah himself, who shall return. What does this do? It encourages us in this church age, as we sit between the two Advents, we look to the first and we look ahead to the second, we're encouraged in our hearts, knowing this, that our labor is not in vain. Now is our opportunity to build the house, to be focused, to have God in the center, to live by faith, to trust him for the results, knowing that in his good time, all things will be squared. His name will be vindicated. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess he is Lord one day. And we do that today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, we thank you and we praise you that in some measure we can be part of your work, that we are your people and you have promised your presence with us, your blessing on us. Oh, and we thank you for that. We know that nothing is perfect. Life is not perfect. Oh, but for your blessing to be on us, for your presence to be with us. Oh, that changes everything. And we thank you for it. We thank you for it, oh God. We think about our lives and our jobs and our families and raising children. And oh, nothing is perfect, but you are with us. We thank you for your help, your grace. Oh, thank you, Lord. Your grace is sufficient for us. You know the struggles and the needs and even the silent prayers spoken now in the hearts of your people. Oh, you see them, you know them. You are a faithful God. Thank you that you are faithful to speak to us again and again, to quicken us, to lead us in the faith, to gently correct us in our hearts and lead us in the way everlasting. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. We look ahead in this week together and we pray for your help, your strength, your blessing in the workplace, in the home, in all that we put our hands and minds to do. We ask for your blessing. We take a moment to think of those among us or in our families who are sick today, who are struggling, who are in hospital, as we prayed earlier. We think of loved ones who perhaps don't know you and are struggling with questions of faith. Oh, we pray for them even now, and we ask you to do your work and in your time that we would see fruit of that. We ask you and trust you. And perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening online, and you have never personally received Jesus as your Savior. Oh, there's good news this morning. He loves you. He died for you. And just one moment in your heart to look to him and say, oh, Jesus, I trust you today. I put my faith in you today as my Savior. I ask you to save me by your grace through faith in this moment. And now you can pray, oh, thank you, Lord, for saving me, that I am now one of your children. I am a Christian in your family. Thank you, God, that it's not by works. It's not by anything that I do, but it's by what you have done for me. We pray for every family here, every husband, every wife, every mother, every father. We pray that you could help us have you in the center and bless our families. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless these words to our hearts and this church and the vision and the assembly for Christianity Explored, the nursing home, the outreaches, for India Night, for the work in India, for all that we have happening in our assembly. We commit it to you afresh this morning. Thank you for each one, each leader, each team member, each precious member of the body of Christ, your people, we pray. Bless us now in our hearts as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's welcome the worship team up and let's sing a song of praise to our Lord. Amen.